This evening we read from two passages of Holy Scripture. First, from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5. We read the first 12 verses. Our text this evening, with a view to preparatory, is found in verse 5. Our text, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And then we will also read the first part of Psalm 37, where the psalmist David speaks of that meekness. In the 11th verse, "But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." We hear the word of God first in Matthew 5. We read verses 1 through 12. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And we turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, we will read verses 1 through 20. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken. But the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, and to smoke shall they consume away." Thus far we read from God's Holy Word. As I said, our text this evening is found in Matthew 5, the 5th verse. Matthew 5, verse 5, where we read, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, are certain general truths that we must always bear in mind with regard to the parables, rather the Beatitudes. There is the truth of the authority of these words. Jesus speaks as one who must be heard and who must be answered. And in close connection, would emphasize that if you are truly a citizen of the kingdom of heaven by the grace of God, these Beatitudes will all be applicable to you. In these Beatitudes, you have a description of what every child of God is meant to be and what he is principally in Christ. It's not merely a picture of some super saints, some exceptional Christians. Our Lord does not say here that he is going to paint a picture of what certain outstanding individuals are going to be and can be in this world. No, it is a description of every single citizen of the kingdom. We are all meant to exemplify everything that is contained here in these Beatitudes. And all the citizens of the kingdom are meant to manifest all of these beautiful characteristics. It's not right to say, well, that some are meant to be poor in spirit, some are meant to mourn, others are meant to be meek, and still others to be peacemakers. No, every child of God is meant to be all of them and to manifest all of them. If you answer to one of these declarations of blessedness, you answer to every one of them. For each of them, in a sense, demands the others. You mustn't forget that there's a definite relationship between the Beatitudes. Also the one we have before us this evening and the previous ones. Christ did not speak these words at random, but he very carefully progresses from one to the other. We can't simply mix them up or reverse the order of the Beatitudes. Notice the intimate connection between the first and the second, in that the former is prerequisite to the latter. One must realize his spiritual poverty before he mourns on account of his sins. And this third beatitude stands no less intimately related to the former two. In the first two beatitudes, we are shown our relationship to God. And we stand before the all-searching eyes of God, who demands perfect truth and righteousness in the inward parts, then we see our spiritual poverty. And it is on account of that understanding, as we are mindful of our sin and misery, that we mourn and we cry out with the Apostle Paul, "O wretched man that I am." But now Christ moves on to point out to us what this means with regard to our earthly existence. Earthly possessions, money, wealth, are then of little consequence for the child of God. But even though the child of God has spiritual priorities and seeks the kingdom of heaven first, while the world is busy striving to accumulate earthly things, wealth, possessions, it is the citizen of the kingdom that shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The supposed paradoxes of Christ sound very strange. Those who really care little for the things that are earthly shall inherit the earth. Or to put it negatively, those who strive after the things that belong to the earth will not, after all, possess them. We might be inclined to say that the word of Christ seems almost nonsensical. Certainly it stands opposed to the common principle that if you want to get anywhere or acquire anything, you must go after it. You must work for it. If you want any part of the earth, you better see to it that your name gets on some property deeds. But with the Christian stranger who places no true value upon the earthly, he shall possess it. Yes, because even though men dispute that, these words of Christ exhibit truth and wisdom. The meek who by grace walk the way of a pilgrim, not becoming entangled in the carnal concerns of this world, shall inherit the earth. No, theirs will not be the carnal, sinful, corrupt world as we know it today, as it is in the state of corruption, but ultimately the new heavens and the new earth shall be their habitation forever. Certainly, according to a superficial reckoning of the words of the Savior here, they seem strange. They almost seem contrary to our experience from day to day. We know that often it's the bold, the brutal, the strong that acquire unto themselves much in the midst of this world. It's the Bill Gates, the Steve Bezos, even here in West Michigan, the Strikers, the DeVosses, the Myers, the movers and the shakers in this world who get someplace and are able to build up their empires. But the meek and the humble do not assert themselves with regard to earthly things are often left in the dust, trampled underfoot. They're considered wimps. The weak are passed by in the shuffle of the world, while the mighty and the strong amass unto themselves riches and fame, influence. How many humble? How many weak are dominating forces and figures when it comes to economics and politics of the world? Perhaps we would almost be inclined to accuse the Lord of being out of touch with reality. But make no mistake, the words of this beatitude stand. His word is truth, because he is the Son of God, having all wisdom. And therefore his word can be the basis of our confidence and the reality which transcends the vanity of this present earth. Blessed are the meek. No, not blessed or happy according to the standards of the world. The meek do not find their contentment in any kind of earthly or carnal gain, for then indeed they would be of all men most miserable. But God has not chosen many rich or powerful or famous, but the blessedness of the meek is an inner and spiritual happiness. There's a happiness which nothing in this world, none of these circumstances of life can even affect, not even the loss of all material things, or mind you, even of life itself, because as God's people we have an inheritance which can never fade away, a city which has foundations, yea, the new heavens and the new earth. And it's in this light, with a view to our self-examination, that we consider our text under the theme, the blessed meek. And we notice, first of all, their meekness. Secondly, the source of that meekness. And finally, their blessedness. What is meekness? Certainly, we can see from Scripture examples of meekness. We read in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, verse 3, now the man Moses was very meek. We read that his meekness surpassed that of all the men of the earth. And what do we know about Moses? The writer to the Hebrews explains that as far as his position was concerned, he was called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had at his fingertips all the pleasures and treasures of Egypt, perhaps even the throne one day. And yet we read that he forsook all of that. And he cast his lot with the people of God who were in great oppression. And that he did because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And so the meekness of Moses consisted in this, that he was willing to forsake all that was earthly, place his trust in the faithfulness of his covenant God. Think of David, having been anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel, knowing that the Lord would tear the kingdom of Israel from Saul. Yet David did not assert himself, did not strive to take the kingdom by force when he had opportunity, but waited patiently upon the Lord. Think of a Daniel, who even as a young man with his friends refused to eat from the portion of the king's table because they looked toward the reward that is eternal. But of course, ultimately, we must focus our attention upon that greatest example of meekness, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus bore witness of himself saying, "For I am meek and lowly in heart." And that was an apt description of his whole life. Of all the pain and suffering he endured, yea, ultimately the agonies of hell. He was reviled, yet he reviled not again. Though he was truly King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he humbled himself even unto death, the shameful death of the cross, as the suffering servant of Jehovah. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. They who by grace walk after the example of the Scriptures and in the footsteps of Christ are the meek in the earth. The meekness which characterizes the child of God then is certainly not anything natural. This isn't a natural virtue. It's not simply having a quiet or a shy personality. That's not meekness. And of course, That which we are by nature is the very opposite of meekness. By nature, young and old, we are people of pride. By nature, man is inclined to the earthly, and he strives with might and main to advance himself, his status here below, and in his achievements toward his earthly goals and his carnal satisfaction, he would pay no attention to the God of heaven and earth or even to his fellow man. He will do anything in order to better his own position. In short, it is a dog-eat-dog world. And man, apart from the grace of God, sets himself up over against God in proud rebellion, self-reliance. That's our inclination by nature too. And we too can be inclined to look up to the macho man, even the bully, the tough guy, or the assertive, bold, so-called liberated woman. Nor must we confuse the meekness of our text with the sham piety that the world of unbelief can sometimes exhibit. There are many who are willing to reconcile themselves to the external forces that bear down upon them. And we can hear them speak of the fact that we simply have to take the bad with the good. But that's not true meekness. That's something purely external. And it's always characterized by an internal rebellion against the way of the Lord. That's not the meekness of which Scripture speaks, because it does not arise out of that spiritual principle of the love of God. So meekness is first and foremost meekness towards God. The very beginning of all meekness is to acknowledge God as the sovereign and supreme God of heaven and earth, and to know that all we are and all that we have is from Him alone. Man by nature never confesses that, but he stands in proud rebellion against God, wants to discount any thought of Him. It is a gift of God's grace in Christ, whereby He gives us to appropriate things spiritually, then to tie it to the previous Beatitudes. We know, we are mindful of our sin and misery, the poverty of our sins, and we mourn over the sins we yet commit, and so we stand by grace in humility and meekness before God, and we find our joy in Christ, who was the meek one. We would follow Him. We strive to manifest, to reflect His image. That will have a great practical impact upon our lives. Because when we are so disposed, all the carnal and natural cravings are more and more displaced with spiritual longings and desires. Then it's no longer our aim to be an earthly success, to get out of this world all that it can offer us, caring not about God or our fellow man, but rather we seek after God, and we are concerned for the neighbor's welfare. We walk in communion and fellowship with Christ. We are willing to suffer for his sake. For he told us that as the world hated him, so it will hate us also. And that means that we do not rebel even though we may be persecuted. We do not strive for revenge because we know that God is the avenger of all the righteous. And we do not murmur and complain with regard to our circumstances, but we are a thankful people. For the meek, you see, have an entirely different system of values. The meek are not caught up in the rat race of the world. They are content in the Lord's way, satisfied with the daily bread which the Lord provides. We don't seek to be high and mighty, famous, according to the standards of the world. We refuse to compromise our principles for any kind of earthly gain or profit, but would rather suffer loss for the cause of righteousness. The meek place their trust in God alone, not in the things here below, which are fleeting, which don't last, which are passing away. Of a truth, the fortune of today is tomorrow's poverty. But Jehovah, our covenant God, the great I Am, is the same yesterday and today and forever. It's in that the meek place their confidence. If we do that, we will have peace of soul in the midst of the sufferings, the hardships, the turmoil, the upheaval, all the troubles of this time. For we know then that God cares for us, and that in just a little while all the darkness of this weary night will be over, and that possession which surpasses all will be ours. Meekness is the pilgrim's way. The meek, by grace, do not become embroiled in an earthly grind whereby they strive just for the earthly. They do not build their treasures here below, but in heaven. The battle is spiritual. It calls for putting on the armor of God. It is a warfare in which we are called to hold fast to the beacon of the truth. The truth of the Word of God in the midst of this darkness. And we counter warfare with peace, fury with calmness, always bearing our cross with gladness, humility, having the confidence that the victory is ours, even now, in our Lord Jesus Christ. In that light, we see that meekness is truly one of the necessary characteristics of a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And the psalmist David in Psalm 37 presents his commentary on this very truth. And David recognized that the wicked sought to accomplish many great and grand things. And they plotted against the just. They drew out their swords. They bent their bows to cast down the poor and needy. But, says David, these are soon cut down as the grass. Their place on the earth is not remembered. But the little that the righteous hold is better far than wealth untold of many wicked men. The Father preserves and blesses his people, provides for them in their needs here on the earth, and afterwards brings them to glory. The meek shall inherit the earth. And so meekness involves really three necessary ingredients. First of all, true meekness recognizes one's actual situation on the earth. The one who is meek recognizes what that poet of old did not, that he is not master of his fate or the captain of his soul, but he is dependent both spiritually and physically. Physically, what can we do to maintain our own lives? Yes, we try to take necessary precautions, try to eat a healthy diet, get sufficient exercise. We may take certain remedies, consult with a medical doctor, can avoid that which is harmful to our health, and yet the child of God confesses that he cannot add a single day to his life. He cannot add one heartbeat to his heart. He cannot provide for himself an unlimited lifespan. He is completely dependent in this regard, and he confesses it. But above all, he recognizes this to be true spiritually. The meek one knows that it is not a part of his original nature to seek out or love the living God. It's not his nature to love his neighbor. By nature, he would not love God or his word. He would seek only himself by nature. He would, in sinful pride, desire to set himself up, elevate himself above all others. The meek one realizes that salvation was utterly impossible if it depended in any way upon him or his actions. That's the first and necessary part of meekness. Do you see that in yourself? By the grace of God. But in the second place, the meek one recognizes the source of all strength in the living God, the fountain of all good, the giver of every good and perfect gift. He creates and continues to sustain all things. My life is entirely in his hand. But again, especially, God is the source of our salvation. He has ordained the way of salvation, even that deep way of the cross of his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He must apply salvation by sending his Spirit, causing his own to be born again. He calls them through his word, and by his Spirit, he leads to conversion and faith and to new obedience. All this must come from him. None of it is the work of man. That is our confession, is it not? And in addition, the meek one is therefore continually dependent upon his God for Christ's sake. He knows that he need not and cannot defend and preserve himself in his own strength. He knows that God is his rock and refuge through every trial and affliction. He knows that his God will protect and deliver him in spite of all opposition. The meek look unto their God for all things. And the fruit of such meekness is that, first of all, I cannot vaunt myself, puff myself up. I cannot then boast in my own intelligence or ingenuity or wisdom. I cannot boast in all of the things of this earth that I have accumulated, my possessions, my riches. I cannot boast in my willingness to seek God or to accept Christ in my own strength. By grace, we recognize that what we are by the grace of God alone. And this meekness manifests itself in our attitude towards others as well. When the world shows its hatred, when it seeks to destroy or harm the church of Christ, the child of God does not fight back with the arm of flesh, the weapons of the world, does not try to use earthly force in order to overcome the world. On the contrary, he walks in faith, knowing that his heavenly Father will preserve and keep him. However, he doesn't keep still. He continues to give good testimony of the work of God in him and of his readiness to suffer for Christ's sake. And it's that very attitude of meekness, of humble submission, that calls forth additional mockery and scorn of the world. In that same meekness, the child of God does not try to elevate himself above his fellow saints, but each considers the other better themself. He seeks not to advance himself by harming his brother or sister, but on the contrary, he seeks to aid and direct his fellow saint that these together may glorify their heavenly Father. Meekness. How marvelous. What is its source? As we said, it's not a natural virtue that we possess. It's not an inherited characteristic. Though there are those of wicked men who have been called, in a derogatory matter, meek, the fact is that such are not meek at all. For no one is spiritually meek by nature. Man is naturally proud and boastful. Proud of physical strength, perhaps. Proud of intellectual accomplishments. He is certain that nothing can be withheld from him. How great is man? We live in the age of humanism. Man is certain that he shall be able to overcome all his troubles, every difficulty through technology, science so-called, his own ingenuity. Think of all that man has done. He becomes immensely proud, totally puffed up. He thinks of what humanity has accomplished, even within the last 50 years of history. Man is proud of more. He wants to believe that it is he himself who must first seek God. He would believe that he himself has the power to come to Christ if he only wishes. He would suggest that there is in himself much good which will make him pleasing to God. In such a notion, there is no meekness, but only that terrible stinking pride. Beloved, there is no place for such pride at the table of the Lord. We acknowledge, hanging our heads, that we surely are not meek by nature. Nor did God choose his people because he saw in them some meekness. But rather, as children of God, we too must constantly fight against that awful sin of pride within ourselves. But proper meekness is rooted in the meekness of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Think of what we read of the meekness of Christ in the epistle to the Philippians in chapter 2, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so Christ, in perfect meekness, bore what he personally certainly did not deserve. Had he opposed this way for our salvation, there would have been no hope for our deliverance. And yet, he submitted unto the will of the Father. He bore the wrath of our righteous God for the sins of all whom the Father gave him, even unto the end, that we might have life through him. His meekness merits life for us. Therefore, we in meekness can take no credit, no praise, no glory for ourselves, but we can but glorify him who has saved us even to the uttermost. In this meekness, the child of God submits unto the will of our Heavenly Father. He believes that even as Father has provided the way of salvation, our Heavenly Father will preserve and keep him in all his earthly way, and finally will bring him to heavenly glory. That's the meekness of the child of God, the citizen of the kingdom. And what blessedness is assured to such? Almost paradoxically, Christ assures us that we shall inherit the earth. Though that might seem to be so utterly impossible, that's nevertheless true. The earth which the spiritually meek shall inherit is, of course, first of all, the new earth that shall be formed in that day of days when Christ returns. Scripture speaks of that new earth where righteousness shall dwell. This earth shall be renewed as by fire and shall be made a fit place for the meek saints of God. There shall be no evidence of the curse there. There shall not be any more death, nor suffering, nor sorrow, nor tears, but also only the meek shall inherit the earth. What wicked men seek to deny them here, the meek shall inherit then. The proud and arrogant man today seeks to establish himself in the earth, seeks to fashion it after his own plans and designs. He seeks to take it from all those whose hope is in the Lord their God, but ultimately the ungodly cannot hold on even to this earth. After a comparatively brief lifespan, they die. None of this earth can he take with him. And finally, in spite of all man's accomplishments on the earth, this earth itself shall be destroyed by fire. Even the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And from it shall be created the new earth and the new heavens for the children of God, the citizens of his kingdom. But also there's a sense in which Christ's promise is fulfilled already for the children of God. It may not appear that way now, as though the meek saints inherit the earth. But really, we do. It's not necessarily the case that we possess much with regard to wealth, possessions, honor, fame in the midst of this world. There are a few who may be modestly rich, but very few. Often the weak saint is among the poor, despised, and downtrodden. God provides for him, but it might seem often as though that provision is rather meager. It seems that exactly when we seek to walk humbly before God and in harmony with his word, that we suffer. And because we refuse to assert ourselves using force, even violence, as many do, because we refuse to ally ourselves with those who seek to maintain their so-called rights through their own power, we may suffer. Many would take advantage of us. We may not obtain the job or the promotion that we desire, but we refuse to compromise the principles of God's word for the things of this world. So it would seem that we do not and even cannot inherit this earth because of the very situation we're in as those who belong to Christ. Nevertheless, in the light of Scripture, we see that God, even now, works all things together for the good of his people. We read in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God." And that beautiful, familiar text in Romans 8, the 28th verse, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." Oh yes, the wicked may appear to prosper in their way. The saints of God may truly appear to suffer because of their very meekness. And yet, God so directs all things that they must be for the sake of his people. Even the wicked does God use for the benefit of his church. God, in his sovereign direction, gives to his people health, strength, plenty, as well as sickness and hardships and poverty. But whatever he sends, he does this for our eternal spiritual profit. He directs even the rulers of this world, the angels and devils themselves, in such a way that they will serve God's purpose and will be used to the final salvation of his people. Whatever outward appearances may be, all things serve God's meek saints. The wicked may seem to prosper, but it is to their final destruction as they are placed in slippery places. As we read in Psalm 73, "The righteous may often seem to have nothing, but in reality they have all things. For God works these together for their good." What a joy to know that already now all things are ours for Christ's sake. All this, beloved, we must know for our comfort. We are not to fear in this cruel and proud world. We are to exercise proper patience and contentment for now. God will give to his people what he has promised. Yea, we shall inherit the earth. As we examine ourselves, are we by grace found among the blessed, meek ones? Such, beloved, have a place at the table of the Lord. Isn't it so that we are convicted of our own sin and guilt, mindful of our misery? We experience and know the free and sovereign salvation which Christ has wrought. Do we have that meekness which is rooted in the spiritual separation from the world? Do we stand by grace for the cause of God's kingdom, willing to suffer for righteousness' sake? And let us ever manifest that meekness of Christ. Let us fight to put down that awful pride which so easily raises its ugly head within us. Walk in meekness, even as our Savior revealed this in the highest degree. And may we trust that our Heavenly Father will care and provide for us, yea, will surely give that glorious inheritance. For all things are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the beautiful description which our Savior gives of the citizens of His kingdom. And we pray, Father, that Thou wilt, by Thy grace, work within us that great gift of meekness more and more, that in this regard, too, we may be like Christ. Apply Thy word by Thy Spirit, we pray. Be with us and bless us in the week which lies before us, in which we also continue to examine ourselves. We pray, Father, nourish, refresh our souls next Lord's Day, also at Thy holy table. We ask this all for Christ's sake. Amen.